you would say that maybe you struggled with something this week?
Yeah, let's see.
So that we can all feel encouraged. Like, look around. How many of you are struggling this week? All right, good. Good. Does that have good news for you? The struggle is real. Yeah, it's not just a question mark, it's like an upside down question mark. It's like a little Spanish. Good news for you? The struggle is real. And as we've been going through, looking at the struggle, part of the struggle is with the law. Like things we have to do, things that just work on earth. And so the distinctions that we've been making are between law and gospel. That how God's plan for the world has been torn apart, right? So God is not on earth with us. He's up here and we're down here, and there's flesh and blood and there's spirit and there's laws that work that are good. God made them good. Don't kill each other. That's a good law. Like love your neighbor as yourself. Good. But then there's spiritual truths too, where it's like you're forgiven and things are overlooked and forgotten because of the grace of God. But if you kill someone, there's law too. So like you're forgiven, but you go to jail. We live between these realities. And because we live between those realities, we are struggling. And the struggle, the idea, is that we are pulling back and forth, we're second-guessing, we're condemning ourselves, we're condemning others, you know? Like there's several struggles. One of the struggles I'm having this week is, I took this class several weeks ago, and my paper is due this next week. And the struggle is, it's in this question, I think most struggles come to this question. Why? Why do I have to write a paper on this question? The question's dumb. The professor is dumb. I don't want to do it. I can't do it. I've spent at least 6 or 7 hours already, and I walked away, and basically what I have is a good 5 sentences. And I have pages and pages of ideas. I'm getting scared. And I don't want to do it. But I gotta do it. Otherwise, it's a waste of money, and I'm letting down people and myself. It's a struggle, right? And the temptation in a struggle, what's the temptation? What's always the temptation in a struggle? Let go of the rope and let the other side fall. Right? Oh, when I was in Seattle 2 weeks ago, there's this, it's called Snoqualmie Road, and it is ridiculous. It is like this steep. Lowry was with me. We were driving home at night. It's this steep, and there's no less than 9 major cliff turns. And I'm driving this like minivan.
It's like no lights.
And there's no lights. It's dark. There's giant trees this far away from the car and the cliffs. And you're just going down. And the first 4 or 5 turns, I'm like, white knuckling it. Like, okay, all right. And there came a point where I'm like, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I might just let go. Okay. And it ruined the town and country. The minivan I was driving. You know what I mean? So the struggles always tempt you to just go, I don't know, go limp. And just die. And we're tracing this back because the struggle is real. We are struggling. But the temptation will be, and always is, to let go and not care anymore. Right? That's the temptation. So one of the greatest temptations we've ever seen play out in the history of our little church was several years ago in the form of little Maddie Reeds, about 3 years old, at a Super Bowl party. Father, this is a great metaphor, we'll use it for the rest of the talk. Little, sweet little baby Maddie Reeds just keeps taking chips. The loving father says, Matt, no more chips. Had enough. No more chips. No more chips. Okay. Everything's fine. Daddy Chris is talking to me. But then, single Uncle Anthony walks in. And the thing is, when they're not your kids, you're not thinking, like, Daddy is thinking about the whole life of this child, right? Thinking about diet, sleeping, reading. Like, that chip is connected to their academic progress, everything. When Anthony Anthony walks in, he's like, cool party. Hey, this little kid wants a chip. So Anthony says to Maddie, do you want a chip? Maddie goes, yeah. I remember the exchange. As Anthony has the chip, Maddie looks at his dad. There's Chris and I, we look at him. And he goes, and Chris says, don't do it. Don't touch that chip. And Maddie goes, and Anthony's like, what? What's going on? And Maddie just looks again. I think it was like one or two at least looks. And what does Maddie do? And he stuffs it in his mouth before Chris goes, what are you doing? And we're all thinking the dad is overreacting because it's his whole future. You don't understand. It's establishing a trajectory and how we're going to relate. And you walk in, oh, cool, single guy with chips. And he's like, I don't know what's going on. The temptation, little Maddie, it's perfect because we can relate to that. It's not embarrassing, it doesn't hit us too hard, right? But it's a perfect example. Look at God, look at the thing, and we're like, oh. We all wonder, how do we stop that? What happens? This is the temptation. But the real temptation is not the chip. The real temptation is, I don't know if I can maintain this relationship, the demands of my loving father. So, that's the temptation. And the struggle is going to be to hang on to that relationship. See, in our minds, we struggle with the chip. But what Jesus is telling us, he will tell us, is the real struggle is to maintain the relationship with that Father. He'll squeeze the chip out of the boy later. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. We've seen the law, so we're talking about not letting go of the law. So, you know, we don't say, hey, Maddie, don't obey your dad anymore. He doesn't know anything about chips. And we don't say, you can never have a chip, right? There's this relationship that requires some understanding, so you have to understand, like, the things that tempt us, our Heavenly Father, there's some understanding. And part of the understanding is we don't throw away the law. The law is good. And the law will act as a curb. Sometimes it just saves you, like Jonah. Other times the law will reflect yourself. It'll be a mirror, and it says, oh, I don't want to be like that. Thou art the man, David. You're the one who's stealing. And like, oh, the law will show you that. And then with Peter, we saw the law guides us into the life we want. There's a plan. And in every way, God is saying, I'm telling you, I'm curbing you because I love you. I'm showing you this mirror because I want to be with you. And you got some stuff here. And I have plans for you. So don't throw away the law, all for gospel. And don't throw away all the gospel, all for law. Like, live with me in this. Trust me. And so we get to the ultimate struggle, where Jesus struggles for you. Matthew 26, it's page 696. If you're using our little green Bibles. Start with verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took his best friend. So, you know, there's like levels of friendship. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So Jesus took his best friends, the guys who've been with him, who know him. He's like, I need you three to be with me. He's sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Would you stay here and keep watch with me? Talk about struggle. My soul is sorrowful to the point of death. I am struggling. I'm hurting. Will you help me? Yeah. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. So at the moment of Jesus' last night with his friends, he's told them, I'm going to die. They've had a hard time believing it. He then invites them to pray, and his three closest friends, you would think close friends would understand when, like, oh, this is tough for you, Jesus. We'll be here. But they sleep. They fall asleep. Jesus says, be careful. You need to watch and pray. You need to support me. Then he goes and he says, he prays, and in Luke's account of the same story, Luke is a physician, so he records how Jesus actually was sweating mixed with blood. And in my study notes, there's an actual term for that can happen. When you're so anxiety-ridden, when you're so freaked out that there's blood kind of mixed with your sweat. And that's what Luke records. But what I don't want to be lost, the reason I didn't bring that up is because Jesus is actually struggling. He's struggling with the plan. And the first thing he does, so we can look at Jesus, how do you struggle? Let's do a how-to and allow that to crush us, and then we'll hear the gospel. So here's what you do when you're tempted, with struggle. You do what Jesus did, right? Meet your friends, pray for you. Pray for me. Of course, they'll let you in, fall asleep, and forget to pray. That's okay, we did it to Jesus. Then you go to God, and you cry out, and you say, I do not want this. I can't do this. Right? What Jesus does, he doesn't say, why, God, and try to figure out, why are you doing this? He knows. He's like, I know you have plans. I trust you. Jesus doesn't need to be curbed by the law. He doesn't need a mirror because he's perfect, but he's following the plan, and he's struggling with the plan. He's like, God, if there's any other way, I do not want to drink the cup. And the cup that he's speaking of is the cup of God's wrath. And it goes back to the Old Testament with Isaiah, and God talks a lot through his prophets about the cup of God's wrath, which will basically make you drunk with death and destroy it. It's total separation from God and everything you love. And so Jesus knows, he's picking up the cup. And he's like, is there any other way? And he knows, I know the plan of God. So what does Jesus do? He surrenders his will. He says, thy will be done. I trust you, God. He looks at the chip, he looks at his father, he looks at the chip, he looks at his father, and he takes his father's hand and says, yes, Daddy. What Maddie couldn't do. He says, your will be done. Then he says, guys, pray for me. Let's go. Let's walk into it. My betrayer is approaching. See? That's all you guys got to do. Get people to pray. Go to God. Admit that you don't like the plan, but surrender your will, break your will, give it to him, and then walk into it. That's the law. And there's truth in that. But how many of you have done that in your times of struggling and temptation where you've seen it work? Try harder. Feel that? So what's the story then? The story is, well wait, before we do that, Jesus is struggling because he's human. Let's go to another verse. Maybe you've heard this one. Talking about temptation and struggling. And Jesus even says to his guys, don't fall to temptation. At first I used to think, I thought for a long time, they already yielded to the temptation to fall asleep. But it's not about sleep. It's about, if you fall asleep during these times, you will start to believe that I am not the Savior, and you will let go, totally. That's the temptation. Everyone's going to kill me, they're going to be chasing you, and you will be tempted to run away. because it seems like more trouble than it's worth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. It's page 798, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Paul is talking about the Israelites who constantly turned against God and got punished in the desert, and they couldn't figure it out. And he says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Jesus has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Then he says, flee from idolatry. He goes on to say, get out of that. Do you remember, have you ever heard that verse? Have you ever tried to use that verse? God will not tempt you beyond what you can bear, but he'll give you a way of escape, and he'll allow you to endure it. And usually, the message, rightly so, is we do not escape temptations. We do not escape trial in the sense of we walk through them. We walk through trials and temptations. We look for God in all the victories. We look for God in the miracles. We look for God in the high mountaintops. We think that's where God is. But the reality of our story is that God is always in the cross. God is always found in Jesus struggling, saying, God, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. That's where God is. So we will face struggles. We will walk the path of our Savior, which is apparent loss and death, but followed by resurrection. So we have to shift our minds, because we're only going to look for him in the high places. For God has revealed himself in the low. But what does he mean? He won't tempt you beyond what you can bear. Because I feel like I've been tempted beyond what I can bear. Don't you? I mean, what's the last thing you were tempted with that you were like, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to have that cookie. Half an hour later, who cares? Where's the way of escape? Where's the endurance? I'm still struggling with the same thing. Right. This is the law. You're not doing it right. So, are you ready for the gospel? You ready? I am. Because I'm tired of struggling. I want to be better. So what do I do? Where do I look? You look to Jesus, of course. That's the answer. Here's what this verse means. Paul can say he will give you a way of escape. Because Jesus struggled for you. Jesus struggled successfully. Jesus faced the chip, looked at his father, didn't succumb. Jesus held on in his behavior, in his attitude, in his actions. He did it for you. It's for you. So our struggle is no longer with the sin and the death. Our struggle is to hang on to Jesus. And so, let's break it down like this. The first thing would be, what's the way of escape? The first way is to realize that you've done something wrong. So let's talk about facing temptation. When you're facing temptation, do you know it's a gift to know that this something's right and wrong? That's a gift from God. And that's what we're talking about. Sometimes you know it's wrong right away and you cry. Other times you live with it for years and you're like, whoa, that's unhealthy. At some point, God gives you the ability to see it's wrong. Thank God, that's a gift. So when Jesus says, watch out lest you be tempted, he's saying, you now have been, you're different. You have choices. There's an opportunity for you to choose right and wrong now because you're my child. So the temptation is talking about kids who know what's right. You know you're not supposed to have a chip. That's a gift. It means you have a father who loves you and is giving you some guidelines because he loves you. Second, how do we escape? This is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has died. He suffered. He took all the payment of our sins. So like every time we were like, I don't care, God, he took the punishment. That's what we were reading. Isaiah. I don't know if you guys read that passage. It's beautiful. But the plan of God would be to kill Jesus for us, to set us free. So now our escape from sin is saying, God, will you forgive me? And he's faithful and just to forgive you. You escaped the penalty of your sin. But I fell into temptation. I know. Now ask for forgiveness. And then third, he gives you the faith to keep coming back and asking for forgiveness. This is a shift. We're Americans. We want to never be tempted again, and we want to destroy that temptation, colonize it, change it, make them dress and act like us, and then we're good, and we have no more temptations. And we're better than we were. That's not how this works. It's not destroying all the temptation. Jesus is the only one who's destroyed the temptation. He's destroyed death so that it no longer can hold you down. But its power is to hold you down and separate you from God. And so the victory for us, the way we battle in the struggle, is to admit we're struggling. Dear Jesus, help me. He's like, I can help people who ask for help. You're forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ, and you will endure. See, escape and endurance. You will keep getting up and coming back and saying, God, forgive me. The only way we beat struggles is repentance, a contrite and broken heart. We naturally will just try harder until we've convinced ourselves that we are who we want to be. And that is futile. It'll work a little bit, but it's not how we were created. We were created to receive the energy and to receive being a full human from the Creator who made us to be human, who made us to eat sweets in moderation and have a level head while driving. You know what I mean? We were created for that, and you can't do it alone. And so we cry out, God, have mercy. And we look to Jesus, who struggled for you, so that you can escape now. There is a way of escape. But now, that's the gospel. So wait, so you can just fall into every temptation? Yeah, you can. What's going to happen? If you fall to every temptation, you'll get sick of it. You'll get tired of it. It has consequences. So there's law and gospel. So you go, wait, God, I don't want to do that anymore. Great. And God is faithful and just to slowly bring you out and restore the parts of your hearts that are drawn towards God. Here's a great illustration from a show I've watched a handful of times. American Ninja Warrior. Right? American Ninja Warrior. That's one of Papa's favorite shows. When we were in Seattle, we watched it with Big Chris. He likes the show too. Maybe you watched it. There was it was the preliminary, like, to get into the big event. You had to get to this little event, like local event. And there was some guy, I forget his name.
Hey, who is it?
The guy with big hair. And apparently he was a big deal. Because last year he got really far, and he had all these antics. Like when he beat the course, he had a fanny pack on. He took a corn dog out. He took a bite of the corn dog, and then fell into the pool. And everyone's like, "Whoa, you're so cool!" And so kids were dressing up. They didn't know how to do the story before the event. And, like, they're doing a story on this guy. And there's kids who dressed up as him for Halloween, and he's like amazing. And they wait till the end of the show because you know this guy's going to beat the course. So finally, you wait and wait to do all the build up, and we get to the last 10 minutes of the show, and he comes on a Segway. I got it. And he comes in on a Segway, and he comes running in, yeah. And he's like, looking at the camera, everything's cool. He takes his helmet off, kicks the helmet, woo, everyone's going crazy. He goes through the first thing, goes to the second thing, then he does the third thing where you drop on a trampoline, and his legs go out, and slams into the wall, and falls in the water. I know. It was amazing. The whole crowd was like, oh. Probably the TV company is like, oh no, we built this guy up. We kind of needed a character because everybody else is kind of, you know, like strong rock climbing duds. So we needed a personality for this. And he's devastated, and his face is like, and he has to climb out of the water and immediately be interviewed. And we're watching, I'm like, oh, I recognize that face. That's my face every time I fall into temptation or I don't perform or do the thing I wanted to do. And you're kind of like, I just wanted to apologize. I'm But he didn't say that. He's kind of like devastated, looking at the camera. And then the pretty lady's like, so what happened? He's like, yeah, I was just kind of overcommented. I thought I had it. So, obvious what happened. And he said, the thing he said was like part of his training. It was kind of nice. He said, yeah, I'm very disappointed, but I haven't failed until I stop trying. So I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep training for the next time. Okay. And he kind of walked off like a zombie. And they didn't do any more stories about corn dogs from a fanny pack. With that face, I'm not going to fail. If I keep trying, if I keep training and coming back, I won't be a failure. Now, he was trying to believe it, but that's what we're doing. We're trying to believe in the face of God when things are out of our control and we're struggling to hold them together, we're struggling to figure them out, and we're acting out of our own strength, we're making decisions that are bad, we're rushing, we think we're good, but then it's not working out, and we're like, God, sorry. And he's like, just keep coming back to me. You won't fail if you keep coming back to me. The failure is when you're separated from me. Then you're lost. The failure is not that you keep sinning. We can work if you keep coming back to me. But that's our biggest struggle. We're so ashamed to go back to God. This is where we rely on his word. He says he's faithful and just. He's steadfast in his love. He loves it when you come to him. Bring it in. And he will use the law to save you and shock you, like, hey, you're killing yourself, stop. He will use the law to say, here's what you're looking like. And it'll break you. And he'll use the law to guide you. But above all of it, he's accompanying that with the gospel, which says, I'm forgiving, I'm loving, you are saved, come to me. I am the giver. You don't need to ask why all the time, you just need to trust me. I'm the giver and you are the receiver. And that's where our struggle is. We want to give to God instead of receive. And that struggle is real. And it's always going to be with us. And so the sooner we just take this struggle and learn to go, dear God, help me have mercy. Help me. The sooner we'll start to grow into our new identity and go, oh, I'm struggling. Let me ask people to pray. Oh, I'm struggling. Let me go to Jesus and bend my will. Oh, I'm struggling. Let me walk into that and work hard. That's where we're going, but we can only go there when we're hanging out with Jesus. Struggle is real. If you recall, too, the beginning of this idea was where Paul was saying, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Remember, Paul struggles with us. And he says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will save me? Then he follows it up, but thanks be to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you're not condemned for failing. You'll only be condemned for giving up and letting go of God. Letting go of Jesus. And all the glory comes through the cross. He's not looking to you for his glory. He's looking to his Son, who died on the cross. Whew. So take some of that pressure off. Let me pray. Father, we hope this is true. We believe it's true. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was a sheep before the slaughter, just went in, paid for the things we can't pay for. But God, we ask that, like Jesus, there are things that are just too much for us to handle. Will you take some of these hardships away? But we know. Not our will, but your will be done. We trust you. but help us. We believe, but help us in our unbelief. Help us to hang on, because there's so much we don't know, and it's scary. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us of our sins for the sake of Jesus, and thank you for promising to be with us. And thank you that you changed the cup of wrath. You took the cup of wrath so that we could take the cup of salvation, the cup of the Lord's Supper. We drink the blood of Jesus now instead of the wrath of God. Thank you. So that might be all we know this week. We don't know how anything else is going to get done, but all we know is that we get to drink the cup of blessing. We ask for your obedience and your belief and your inheritance as we partake of your body and blood instead of the wrath of God. Thank you. Bless us and bless our children in Jesus' name.